Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. God's love for us truly is amazing, isn't it? Scripture says it will take all of eternity for God to show us how much He loves us. Isn't that wonderful? Vast as the ocean, vaster. This morning we begin 1 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that You would bless our time in Your Word. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your hand upon this fellowship. Never let go of us. Your priorities would always be our priorities. Lord, that our direction would come from You. You are the head of the church. You're in charge. So we take our direction from You. We commit this time in Your Word to Your hands, asking that You would use it. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared with the Wednesday night group last month about a consistent dream that I used to have as a kid. I hope you don't think I'm too weird, but very often I would dream that I could fly. And oh, how I love those dreams. I can still remember them so vividly. I would go out in my backyard and take off and fly around the neighborhood. I can still feel the breeze in my face. I could feel the sensation of liftoff and flight. I love those dreams. I was always disappointed when I woke up. And then I confessed also that I even had a dream like that recently as an adult. I was out in the backyard throwing the football to my kids, having them run patterns like I do, you know. And all of a sudden I could fly, and Connor says, "Dad, teach me." And so all of us, me and all three kids, are out flying around the neighborhood. Lindsay's doing the backstroke. Connor, it was just such an awesome dream. And then we landed, of course, and you know how dreams are weird. Kim watches us land and just says, "Hi, dear, how was your flight? Dinner's ready." Anybody else ever have a dream like that? Okay, so we're not all... There's a few crazy ones, but if you haven't had a dream like that, you should try. It's really cool. Well, I have a dream as a pastor. And my dream as a pastor is that our church would fly. That this place would soar. That God would raise our fellowship up on wings like eagles. We'd fly. My prayer is that each one of you would grow greatly in the Lord Jesus Christ and be used mightily in this community. And that our congregation would grow greatly in Jesus Christ and be used mightily in this community. That's my prayer. Way back in 50 AD, Paul the Apostle planted a church in the city called Thessalonica. And that church took off. It soared. It started very, very strong and stayed very, very strong. It was a church that was used mightily by the Lord in its community, and it impacted the whole world at that time. This little local church in the city of Thessalonica. Only a few months after Paul planted that church, he wrote a letter to that church. And that's the letter that we have before us today, 1 Thessalonians. Written to a letter that's soaring with information about how to keep soaring. And so I want to start a verse-by-verse study of that, applying it to our church. I've called it church flight training. How a local church takes flight. How a local church stays flying. Strong and high. So look at verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 follows the typical format of letters that were written in those days. In those days, a letter began with three elements. The author, that is the writer of the letter, the recipients of the letter, and a short, brief salutation. Well, you see all three elements here in verse 1. Who wrote the letter? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Now, I personally believe that Paul the Apostle wrote this letter. Silvanus, also known as Silas, and Timothy are also mentioned here because they were with Paul at the time when he wrote the letter. And all three of these guys had history with that church at Thessalonica. They're all a part of the church plant. And so all three are mentioned. It is thought that Paul wrote this letter from the city of Corinth on his second missionary journey, just months, as I said earlier, after he planted the church in Thessalonica. Timothy had just visited that church in Thessalonica, and he returns to Paul at Corinth with a glowing report of how that church was doing. They were doing fantastic. And so one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter was to commend the Thessalonians and encourage them to continue on in how they were living. Timothy also brought back some questions that the church in Thessalonica had about last day circumstances, the second coming of Christ. And so Paul writes these letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, to give them very important instructions about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the church. Those are two prominent subjects in these letters, and I look forward to studying those in detail as we get to them. So, Paul is the human author of this letter. Who's the ultimate author? God. God wrote this letter. This is God-breathed. God the Holy Spirit inspired the words that Paul wrote. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul went into a little trance and his hand just started writing. And it doesn't mean that Paul was dictated to directly from God. That's not how the inspiration of Scripture works. Paul sat down and wrote this letter like any other human author would sit down and write a letter. But the difference is the Holy Spirit superintended the entire process. The Holy Spirit superintended Paul's thought process, his choice of words, his themes that he chose to address. And that was all done so that the finished product is the inspired, inerrant, written word of God. This letter is the word of God. And that is true of all of the Bible. It is all the word of God. This letter was the word of God to that church. Thessalonica, it's been the word of God to the church throughout church history. It is the word of God to us today. What an important book the Bible is. God's Word. How important it is for us to study and understand. William Lyon Phelps, for years called Yale's most inspiring professor, said, "I believe a knowledge of the Bible without a college course is more valuable than a college course without a Bible. I would agree with that. So Paul, the human instrument used to write this letter. Notice who the recipients are. That second element. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So specifically, this letter was written to a small group of born-again Christians that lived in the city of Thessalonica right around 50-51 A.D. Now, historians give us great information about this city, Thessalonica. It was a mega city. It was a well-known city in those days. It had a population of about 200,000 people, which was really big in those days. It was a wealthy city. In those days, the Roman Empire had constructed a super highway called the Ignatian Way, which connected the east to the west. It basically connected the Adriatic and Aegean seas. And commercial market trade took place on that main highway. Also, that's where the military came through using that road. Thessalonica was the biggest city on that very road. And it was a central location. Main Street Thessalonica was the main street for the Roman Empire at that time. So you had people coming and going, lots of activity. It was a happening city. Things went all over the world from that city. What a strategic place to put a local church. God put that little church right there, and they would have a huge impact on the world as the gospel would go forth from them right down that highway to different places. So it was located in that strategic place. Now, to the church of the Thessalonians, we hear that word church a lot. We use it all the time. What is the church? What does it really mean? What's the basic meaning of that word? The Greek word is ecclesia. And it comes from a combination of two Greek words. One Greek word being ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call or to summon. Ecclesia means the called out group, the called out ones, the summoned people. I like that. The Greeks early on used that word to speak of any assembly that was called out for a specific purpose. Government officials that were called out to conduct government business. That was the ecclesia. Any of you here ever been summoned for jury duty? Isn't that fun? What happens when you're summoned out for jury duty? Well, out of the entire population of the city of El Paso, you're called out. You're separated out of that group, and you have an appointment at the El Paso County Courthouse, right? To partake of jury duty. That's the idea of ecclesia, a group of people called out, separated for a specific purpose. Now, the church proper is a very special assembly. It's not like any other assembly. And Paul made that very clear in this greeting. He says, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the church is not a location. The church is not a building, right? The church is a group of people that have been called out of this world to be united to Jesus Christ, to belong to God, the called out ones, the summoned ones. Peter, describing the church in 1 Peter chapter 2, says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christian, don't ever forget who you are. And the group that you are a called out one. Separated unto God. Belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, universal, is comprised of all the people worldwide who have been called out of the world to belong to God. The local church is a smaller group of the universal church. Called out of the community here to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and to do what He has for us right here in this community. The called out ones, think of it. What a group to belong to. We're a supernatural bunch, amen? God has called us out. God has separated us. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, may you live in such a way that makes that known. And as a church, we are called and set apart by Jesus Christ to represent Him in this community, to worship Him, to make Him known. The church is not a social club. It's not a health club. It's not a business network that you can exploit and fleece. It is the special people of God, set apart by God for His work. Paul wrote to that special group in Thessalonica. And as we know, Scripture applies always in every generation, so I see this as a letter written to us as well. Amen? God's Word to us. And then we have the third element there, the greeting. And this is the greeting that Paul is famous for. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul greets every church in every letter that he writes to the church in the New Testament. Grace to you and peace from God. And always in that order. Grace first. Then peace. I believe that is repeated so many times in Paul's letter for a purpose. I believe it has theological meaning. You cannot experience the peace of God until you know the grace of God. Please understand that. If you don't understand the grace of God, then you're never going to get peace. You're never going to experience peace with God. Grace is the most revolutionary topic you can imagine. It is the most wonderful word I can think of. Grace, unmerited favor. The idea that God's blessing is poured out upon those who don't deserve it at all. That's grace. That is the most, that's just... And you have to understand that about the Lord. He is a God of grace. When I was a little boy, my father taught me grace. And he did it in a way that I will never forget. My brother and I will never forget this. It was one day where Rusty and I had been rotten. We had been rotten. We'd had a horrible day. And it escalated. The threat level got red with Mom. She finally used that ultimatum. Go to your room and just wait till your father gets home. And I remember this. So Rusty and I, we went to our room and we were there in our room just waiting for Dad to show up. Waiting for our spanking. Dad comes home. He walks into the room, and I started to assume the position,
He smiled. He said, "Terry, come with me." And then we went to my brother's bedroom. Rusty was ready for his whipping too, but Dad said, "Come on, come with me." And we all got in the car. He's smiling the whole way. And he took us to the ice cream store and got us the biggest chocolate sundae with all this good stuff. We had this ice cream together. And then after that, we left and we went by the candy store and he made sure we got candy on the way home. Rusty and I were like, "Wow!" We got home. We went into our bedroom. And Dad sat his boys down and told them about grace. Said, "I have just treated you with grace. You did not deserve these blessings, did you?" "No." And then my dad went on to tell me, and this was really when I first understood the grace, that God is a God of grace. We have a gracious Father who literally pours out abundant blessing upon people who don't deserve it. Gang, we are all sinners. We don't deserve heaven. We have all blown it. We're all rebels. But the grace of God has made it possible for us to be forgiven of all our sins. The scripture says, God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God reaching out in grace, making it possible for sinners to be forgiven. Only when you understand that you are saved by grace, not by your effort, only then will you begin to experience and know peace. Do you know how many people out there are looking for peace with God? And they're working for it. They're striving for it. They're following all sorts of rules and regulations, and they're working so hard for it. Oh, they're never going to find it because our peace with God doesn't depend upon us. It depends on God's rich grace. And Christian, don't forget about grace in your life as a Christian. Don't lose sight of that. You know how many Christians I meet that are struggling so much? And they don't have peace because they've forgotten grace. And what they've done is they've turned the Christian walk into this list of rules and regulations. I got to do these things, watch these areas in order to please God. Listen, if you are a Christian, you are under the blessing of God. By His grace. It's not about you. It's about Him. And what He's done, my friend, once you recognize that God has poured out blessing upon you, you are under His favor because of what He's done for you. Oh, then you begin to live. Then it's like, oh, peaceful. Enjoying the grace of God. And then serving Him with the right attitude. If you don't know the grace of God, you won't experience the peace of God. Ever lose sight of grace. So those are the three elements of this letter. That's how it opens. Now I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at the history that Paul had with this church. I told you before that Thessalonica is a church that really takes flight. Well, how did it take flight? What's the story? For that, you need to turn to Acts chapter 17. So would you turn to Acts chapter 17 with me for just a few moments? How did that church get planted? It's a great story. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey. In chapter 16, he's just been to the city of Philippi, where a church was born. And by the way, he wrote a letter to that church as well, right? Philippians.
Interesting things happened to Paul in Philippi. I sort of see Paul as the Indiana Jones of the Christian missionary movement. Everywhere he went, things happened. You remember in Philippi, he and Silas were put in jail. And an earthquake came at just the right time and sprung them. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. Oh, wonderful things. Well, he leaves Philippi at the end of chapter 16, and it says in verse 1 of 17, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." 3 weeks, three Sabbaths. "Explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them," those Jews in the synagogue, "were persuaded. And a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." Silas is with him. Timothy was with him as well. "But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious." Becoming envious, "took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.'" Isn't that a great accusation? Those guys that are turning the world upside down or upside right, amen, had come to their city. "Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason," Jason had to post bond, "and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there in Berea, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." It starts all over again. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, "and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there." Paul, wherever he went, there were two reactions, right? Revival and riot. Wherever he went, that's what he experienced. That's the history of the church plant in Thessalonica. Isn't that wild? Man, I see some characteristics here of a church taking flight. And the first characteristic I would mention is this. A church can only take flight by the touch of God. Amen? A church can only take flight when God's hand is upon that church, when His blessing is upon that church, when His smile is upon that church. And in that city of Thessalonica, God's smile was there. It's a sovereign act of God. Notice something with me. Look back up there at verse 1. Remember, they're in Philippi. They left Philippi. Then they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. From Philippi to Amphipolis was about 33 miles. Then from Amphipolis to Apollonia was about 28 miles. Then from Apollonia to Thessalonica, you had another 40 miles. It's very interesting that a church gets started in Philippi and a church gets started in Thessalonica, but we don't hear of anything happening in those other two cities, Amphipolis and Apollonia. And you know, if I know Paul, he at least prayed about starting something, right? I can see Paul maybe even trying something. But nothing happened in those two cities. In Philippi, yes. In Thessalonica, yes. God's smile was there. God's direction was there. And everything happened so quickly in Thessalonica, isn't it? 3 weeks. 3 weeks of teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And people respond. And that church took off. And Paul had the opportunity to share with them key principles of the Christian faith. It's even thought that he had time during that time to raise up leadership. I mean, God's hand was upon that local church. My friends, if our church is to fly, we need God's hand upon it. Amen? We need His smile upon us. There are so many carnal methods, in my opinion, to grow a church, especially here in America. Fleshly, worldly ways to do it. I can't tell you how many times I get flyers, bulletins, information from church marketing companies. They write me a letter and they say, they give me this spiel. We will increase attendance at your church. Oh, and all your revenue through tithing. We'll increase all that by 30 to 40% in a couple months or money back guarantee. And what they do is they promise to come to your church, put together a demographic study, do target mailing, help you do fundraisers, big church visitation Sundays, bring a friend to church, get a cookie. All those kinds of ways. I have always avoided that because I don't want this church to grow that way. I want this church to grow by the touch of God. By the obvious touch of Jesus Christ upon this fellowship. His supernatural hand. Now, do I believe His touch is upon our church? Of course I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. I'd go find a Thessalonica. I know God's hand is upon this church. I look back at our history. Our history is too weird for God not to be a part of it. I mean, just Kim and I never thought we'd be in El Paso. We never, ever dreamed of El Paso. I never, ever, in my wildest imagination, could have believed that I would be the proud owner of a cotton gin. I never, ever could have written the story of us being in a tent for 4 years. And yet I look back on the history here at the church and I have seen God's hand. The fact that we have a congregation after 4 years in a tent is an evidence of the supernatural hand of God in this place. And that people got saved and we actually grew. But my friends, if we really want to stay flying, then we need to pray that God's hand would never leave our church. Amen? that His touch, that His smile, that His blessing, that His direction would be there. Second characteristic, a church can only take flight when Christ is preached. Verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scripture, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. That's what Paul did. Everywhere he went, he preached Christ. He preached the gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Galatians 6, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. A church will only take flight if it preaches Christ and the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. We must teach the shed blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all from sin. The foundation of the church is Jesus. If you try to build a church on any other foundation other than Christ, you might attract a crowd, but it won't fly in the eyes of God. Preaching the gospel message. The most important message in the world. The only way by which people can be saved, families can be healed. My only hope for this world is in the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His shed blood cleanses you from all sin and all unrighteousness. And you become born again. And there's hope for you. There's no hope apart from Christ. At a great parliament of religions held in Chicago many years ago, practically every known religion was represented. And during one session, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly rose and said, picture all these different religions represented. He said, gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with a great sorrow. Blood stains are on her hands and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She has been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace? A hush fell upon the gathering. Not one of the company replied. Dr. Cook then cried out, looking up at heaven, he said, John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin? And as if listening for a reply, suddenly cried, listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Not a soul broke the silence. The representatives of Eastern religions and Western cults sat dumb. In the face of human need, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone could meet the need. The sin of the race demanded the blood of Calvary. There's no other message. There's no other hope for mankind. Paul preached Christ. We will preach Christ at this church. Even if it offends, we will preach the blood of Jesus Christ at this church, even if it offends. It's the only way that we can get saved from our sins, the only way that we can be cleansed. A third characteristic, man, they gave great attention to the Scripture. Paul did. Again in verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach. What did Paul do with the Scriptures? He reasoned from them. He explained them. He proved them. And he preached Christ from them. The Bible, the written Word of God. The church is going to take flight. We must study this book in depth regularly. It's not enough just to preach the gospel, because we want to see people get saved. But after they get saved, people need to become mature in Christ, right? And the only way to get mature in Christ is to have an understanding of the Scripture. It's our food. It's our nourishment. It equips us. And so, going through the Scripture, verse by verse, systematically, is the best thing that you can do for the people of God. There is a great temptation in many churches to forget about that. And I felt the temptation before. I got to say, a couple years ago, I was really thinking about my style of teaching and whether or not it was really effective. And I got to thinking to myself, you know, maybe I get too much in detail and things are too dry. Maybe if I told more stories and did more illustrations and we had more things. And of course, this was a couple years ago. I was going through this when we were in the tent studying the book of Hebrews, which is no easy task. In a tent that was so hot. Remember those days? And going through the book of Hebrews, and I even thought to myself, man, maybe I should just lighten up a little. And I was really thinking through that issue, that style. And I got to tell you, it was the weirdest thing what happened, how God spoke to me. Any of you ever heard of a guy by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Anybody? Just a few of you. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the greatest expository preachers who's ever lived. He died a few years back, but he was a great pastor in England. Well, I started reading his biography during that time. And and talk about a guy who went into detail. It took him, I don't know, 3 years to go through 3 chapters in the book of Romans. So, I mean, this guy just tossed over every word. Just on and on and on. So I'm reading this guy's biography, and in one of his books, there's a letter that he wrote to his wife on her birthday, May 18th. Kim's birthday. Her birthday. Oh, that's... Wow, what a coincidence. That's pretty cool. A couple months later, I go on and I'm reading his lifeline. His birthday is my birthday. Whoa! Then I find out that they got married in January. We got married in January. I don't want to find out when he died. I just keep that from me. Now, I'm not saying that I'm reincarnation of Martin Lloyd-Jones, or that I would even been in his league in any way, shape, or form, but God used that to say, Terry, you are an expositor. You will teach the written Word of God verse by verse, precept by precept, line upon line, to my people. Don't ever be tempted to go either way. And I believe that truly does explain the growth of our church and the endurance of our church through many things. His word taught, nourishing God's people, causing us to grow. Couple other characteristics and we'll be done. A church that takes flight has to last through
opposition, right? Right after this work of the Lord is done, they are attacked. They are thrown out. So Paul has to leave. The leaders have to leave. And you got to believe that the persecution continued even after Paul left. And yet this church prospered. It went through opposition. Let me tell you, any true work of the Lord will face opposition. Barriers. Things to get through. That is just to be expected. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, Jesus said this to the disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so the disciples did that. They went to Jerusalem. They became witnesses there. Listen to what Acts chapter 8, verse 1 then says later. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Listen, if you ever get serious about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, expect Acts chapter 8, verse 1. You decide to be a witness for Jesus Christ, the persecution has come. Any church that wants to stand up and fly for Christ will experience opposition, and we've got to be ready for it. And last through it. And then finally, the last characteristic that I see in this church plant, and such an important characteristic to a church that's doing well, teamwork. Teamwork. You got Paul and Silas and Timothy working together. They're from different backgrounds. The first converts in that church, some are Jews, some are Greeks, some are prominent leading women in the city. This guy named Jason, who opened his house to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and he goes through so much trouble. You see a collection of people, a blend of people in that church plant. A wonderful blend of leadership and laity. A church will only take flight and fly strong when everyone works together. When we're all working together in harmony and unity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the church is like a human body. Many members, one body. All of us has a specific place in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of all the different spiritual gifts that are available. Listen, if you belong to Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift. A supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to be used along with your brothers and sisters in Christ in expanding the kingdom of Christ right here in this community. One of the things that I'm most pleased about with our fellowship, and it's taken a while for me to get to this spot, but I am so very, very pleased with the servants that have been raised up here that I get to serve Christ with. I just really am. I'm thrilled about our board of directors. I'm thrilled about our board of elders, administration, different ministries, children's ministry, women's ministry, technological things. You cannot believe all that goes into a local church and how much of that depends upon volunteers who love Christ. A church cannot fly without them. We have been growing. There are other needs and always needs for the church. For you to become involved in a tangible way. Children's ministry is always in need of servants, workers, people that, listen, come in and minister to those kids. Dick Van Dyke said that if he had to run an ad asking for teachers for Sunday school, he would do it this way. Wanted teacher must have the wisdom of Solomon, patience of Job, and the courage of David. It does take a lot. So very important. Very practical ways. Hey, our kids need indoor restrooms. They need it. You know, remember when we were in the tent and they had that place back there? They had it better than us. Now we've got it better than them. And I want to make sure that we take care of that facility over there. They need that. They need good heating and cooling over there. Our youth group, our mid-high, right next door at this gym, they need appropriate facilities to meet in and to grow. We've got a dynamic ministry in there. They just need a better place. And some of us need to get together and go in the back of that gym and make it more comfortable for them on Wednesday nights. There are so many different ways. As we grow, I want to maintain a small church feel, and that means we need to have small fellowships meeting all over town, new kinships, women's groups, men's groups, foundation classes, discipleship classes on Sunday nights, more missionary outreaches. We'll do it in Juarez regularly, but how about some other places on the planet? I'd like to see us as a church do more outreach here locally. My friend, there is lots of room to get involved. Very often I have people come up to me and say, Pastor, we need this, we need that, we need this ministry. Dude, I'm maxed. I'm fully employed. Why don't you start it? Why don't you get involved? And there's a lot of people at this church that are fully maxed. New blood is needed. New volunteers, new servants. Here's another great opportunity for somebody. I just want to mention this. Premarital counseling. A lot of weddings are starting to get planned here. And we have some couples here at the church that spend time with couples that are counseling before they get married. Premarital, 6-week class. We need more couples like that to help to spread out that load. Maybe husband and wife, you know the Lord, you want to contact us and become a part of that ministry. We only ask that you got to have a pretty decent marriage. You need to know Christ. Lots of behind the scenes help. The Canadian geese, they fly in a V formation. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a V formation. Why do they do that? Scientists studied that. Each goose, in flapping his wings, creates an upward lift for the goose that follows. When all the geese do their part in the V formation, the whole flock has a 71% greater flying range than if each bird flew alone. Isn't that amazing? Each depends upon the other to get to its destination. Something else, and I love this. When a goose begins to lag behind, the others honk it back into place. Let us learn from God's animal creation. The church needs to fly in a spiritual V formation. Honking one another on. In steadfastness. Honk. And it must be at least 71% easier to live the faithful Christian life flying with the flock as opposed to going it alone. What's the Lord put on your heart to do? Question, are you involved in the work of the Lord? Are you involved in the called out ones? Let's bow our heads. Oh, Lord, we do. We want to soar. We want to fly for you. Keep us from any distractions. Father, I pray with all my heart that your smile would always be upon our fellowship. And Lord, that your smile, your touch would rest upon all of your truly called out churches in this city, in the whole area, in every region here. We want your touch. We want your blessing. You know, so much of what we spoke of this morning concerning the local church could apply to you individually as a Christian. You need God's touch upon your life. Amen. And as a Christian, you need to stay focused on Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. You need to have a steady diet of God's Word coming into your life. You need to understand that you're going to face persecution and opposition, but you stand strong and plow through. And you need some teamwork in your life. Some brothers and sisters in Christ to come around you and help you and be support for you. It is a great adventure belonging to Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to belong to the called out ones. Perhaps there might be someone here this morning who needs to be called out. You have been so stressed lately. You haven't been experiencing peace at all in your life. Things are falling apart. Maybe the Lord has directed you here this morning just to simply hear about His grace and the gospel message that Christ has been given so that you might be forgiven. Have you been called out? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you belong to Him? If you don't, then I want to give you an opportunity. You become a born-again Christian by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior, asking Him to come into your life. Admitting that you're a sinner. Would there be anyone here this morning who needs to receive Christ right now, possibly even for the first time? Would you raise up your hand so I can see it? Say, Pastor Terry, that's me. I need to make that decision this morning. Raise your hand high. Let's stand. Church exists to praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Let's sing, We Fall Down. Amen. Here we go.
We fall down. We lay our crown at the feet of Jesus. Mercy and love at the feet.
Lord bless you abundantly this week, every day of this week. May you get to know Him better every day. May you walk with Him and know His presence in your life. Amen. Amen.